All right, so you saw the topic was having a good sex life. It's just an interesting topic, amen. I guess. Amen.
It's something that we do.
It is something we do. Man. Yes. Yeah. So basically, I'm going to have 2 points here, like I have the other times. First one is just taking responsibility for your sex life. Okay? And part of that is just because a lot of times, a lot of men say, you know, maybe their sex life isn't the way they want it to be. A lot of times we can blame our wives and just say, well, you know, if she was this or did this or that or whatever. But for starters, we need to just take responsibility for our sex lives. And just start just talking about, we need to connect on all levels. Now, right away when you think of sex, it's just like, hey, I'm thinking I'm a man, I'm thinking visual, I'm thinking body. And, you know, for a man, a lot of times it's like, you know, it's like a microwave, whereas a woman getting turned on is a lot more like a slow cooker or like something even longer than that, whatever that would be. But we have to understand and approach this in a holistic way, believing that sex isn't just a physical thing, but that we're connecting at all levels. We're connecting emotionally. You know, for it's always weird to me because I'm a man and I'm not a woman. And I'm, you know, turned on by sight, but a woman, the way that they are aroused by just emotions is just a different thing, right? It's amazing in one sense, because it's like, that's just not how I work as much, but that's how women work. And so it's important to understand the differences and to just say, I'm not just thinking about, let me rephrase that. I was going to say, I'm not just thinking about sex when I get into bed, because obviously a lot of men are not just thinking about sex when they get into bed, but I'm not just thinking about how I want to help my wife to be ready for sex when I go to bed, okay? A lot of times if that's the first time we're thinking about getting our wife into a place that is conducive to that when we're going to bed, it's in many ways sometimes too late, okay? We need to be thinking of how we can arouse our wives and bring her to a place where she wants to have sex way more than just in the bedroom. And again, for men, that's usually not a problem. Sometimes it is, though. I know sometimes that is for men. But for most of us, it's not a problem. For women, it usually takes a lot more of a holistic approach to win her heart and to get her emotionally attracted and to fight on an emotional level, an intellectual level. Just talking to our wives. Sometimes, literally, that's a huge win that needs to happen in marriages. There's just like, I mean, how many times do you hear from women, it's like, he just doesn't talk to me. It's like, I want to know what's going on in there. And you just think, well, maybe there's not much going on in there. Maybe that's the problem. Do you really want to know what's going on in there? But we need to open up and let her in. And I've always been surprised in my own marriage of the times that I open up and I think it's not even that big of a deal, but I do it and how much that really does for my wife. And she's just so appreciative of that. I think, man, really, that is that big of a deal? And it's just like, yeah, you let me in. So first of all, take responsibility. We need to take responsibility. We need to take responsibility on all levels, emotional level, intellectual, spiritual, physical, visual, spiritual. Do you think that the devil wants to attack your sex life? You better believe he does. You better believe that the devil doesn't want you to have a good sex life and that God does. How often do you approach sex on a spiritual level? How often do you pray for your sex life? Some people are like, man, I pray for that more consistently than anything else. Good for you, that's great. Some of you don't, okay? It's something we need to pray about. Sometimes we almost get weird with God about it, which is kind of weird in of itself. It was God's idea. Pray about your sex life. Pray that God would give you a good sex life. The Bible says if you ask anything according to his will, Matthew 5:14, that he hears us, and if he hears us, then we have what we asked. Well, it's his will that you have a good sex life because it was his idea. He wants to answer that prayer. So it's a spiritual level, it's a physical level, it's a visual level. You know, it's and you know, part of that you might say, oh yeah, well yeah, she needs to be attractive and do this and that. Well, what about you? A lot of times it's like it's all about the woman being beautiful. Well, what about our weight? Like, does our wife like how much we weigh? Does our wife like the way we keep ourselves up? Would our wife like it maybe? You know, if your wife likes it if you take a shower before you go to bed, then take a shower before you go to bed. If your wife likes it for you to smell better if you're thinking about sex, then do whatever. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, we have to think about those things. And can't just say, hey, I got her, I want her, man, we're married now. You know, I don't have to fight for her anymore. Like, think of all the things you used to do to get her in the first place, to get her to actually go on a date with you, to get her to keep going on dates with you, to get her to actually say yes to you when you asked her to marry her. Do you still do any of those things? Do you do all those things? What, have we just given up on that stuff and say, well, I'm old, we're both overweight, and this is just life, we're, you know, that's a, come on, are we going to give in that easy? It ain't easy, okay? You know, the Bible says, in reference to sex in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about each other's bodies and that your body isn't your own. That goes both ways, by the way, and it's not just about, like, when, it's about how you keep up that body as well. Gina will often say, kind of joking, she says, it's my body too. So, yeah, maybe you should watch what you eat. Maybe you should, you know, lose a few pounds. And it's like, I don't like to hear that. In fact, let me be honest, I hate hearing that, okay? I don't want to lose weight. I hate losing weight. I like eating stuff that I shouldn't eat. But if my wife wants someone who's in better shape and wants to, she loves it when I work out because she wants me in better shape. She wants me to still be in shape when my kids are older. Sometimes I don't want to work out. Okay, a lot of times I don't want to work out. But again, it's not just my body anymore. I made a covenant. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's connecting on all levels. It's not letting ourselves go. It's communicating expectations. Okay, you know, one of the major conflicts in sex is just a lack of communication about expectations. And one of those is just expectations about whether or not we're actually going to have sex. How many times have you been frustrated in your marriage because you thought that this was going to happen and you're getting ramped up for this and she is not getting ramped up for that? And it's just like, boom, you're let down. You're frustrated. And then how many times have that has been a vulnerable place where people have gone to pornography? Because they had an expectation of something that was going to happen and then it didn't happen and it didn't happen and it didn't happen. Where's the communicate? And then some guys just go directly to porn. We need to communicate expectations. We need to get on the same page with our wives on the frequency of sex. Literally, we have to talk about that. Well, that, doesn't that take the romance out of it? I don't think so. In fact, I'm going to go as even far to say as you consider even having sex on a schedule. Really? Sex on a schedule? A friend of mine brought this topic up to me, and I originally thought that's kind of lame. I don't know about that. But then I tried it, and it's actually, it doesn't kill the romance. It actually fosters it. Here's a couple things that are good about it. One, it gets you both on the same expectation level. You're ramping up. When you know that you're going to, and again, well, how often should we have sex? Every time I've ever talked about this topic, that's always the topic. In fact, last time I talked about it, someone said, hey, I'm asking for a friend, but I want to know what time would be, how often would be good to have sex? And there isn't any... it's not in the Bible, and I'm not going to give you one. And if I gave you one, then we'd have some weird expectation on it. Here's the deal. The only thing the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, it says that sometimes you should abstain for the purposes of prayer, but don't do it for too long because otherwise you give opportunity for the devil. Mm-hmm. So that just means it should be often. It means there should be some regular frequency. And I think there's something about saying, hey, these days a week we're going to shoot for this, or this every this amount of days, or something like that. That gets you both in the mode to like focus on it so that you're ramping up for that. And you might, I love when you talk to new couples and you just say, you know, I know it's hard for you to believe because everything you're trying to do right now is to not have sex and that's what you want to do. But at some point in time in your life, it might be hard for you to both be on the same page for having sex. What? Like that could happen? Yeah, it could happen. It probably will happen at some point in time. But we can work against that and we can focus on even how we have the frequency of sex and having a conversation about what the expectations are. That's a conversation that should happen. And when you get on the same page in that and you're in unity in that, it becomes even more of a special thing because it's something you know, it's like anything important you plan into your week. If something's important to you, you're going to plan into your week. You know, certain business things are important, you plan them in. If, you know... So, you know, we plan to watch football games for crying out loud, you know, and I love football. I'm not against football, but like we'll make plans to make sure we're around for the game to watch it. What about planning something as important as sex? You know, we make plans for all workout things. We make plans for business things. We make plans for all these things. And then it becomes with this such an important thing of sex. And it's just like, there's no plan. The only plan is like, hey, baby, I'm ready. You're here. Let's go. You know, it's like, that's not a good plan. It's not a good plan. And I think most of you know that that doesn't work very well. Okay, so it's taking responsibility for that, having those conversations. I think the best sex is when you pursue her for her pleasure rather than prostituting her for yours. Okay, sex is a lot more than just getting her to open her legs for you and masturbating in a woman's vagina. Okay, but for some guys, that's all sex is. And I know that's kind of crude, but I mean, come on, let's be honest. That's not the best sex, is it? Where it's just literally about us and our pleasure and just getting off in a woman. The best sex is when we pursue her for her pleasure rather than prostituting her for ours. It's literally, you can have sex in a way that feels pleasurable in the physical pleasure of it, but there's just something that feels off about it because it's literally all about you. But there's something so holy and right and loving about literally having the object, the goal of your sex life to be, how can I give her more pleasure? How can I pursue her for her pleasure? What does she like? What does she enjoy? Have I even talked about this? Or did I just assume that she likes this or likes that or likes when I do this? And every woman's different. It doesn't really matter what women are like. It matters what your woman is like. What is your wife like? You know, if your wife likes back rubs, man, you better be the best back rubber on the planet. That's just the way it is. Your wife likes her feet rubbed, become the best foot rubber or whatever. Figure that out. You do what you got to do. Your wife likes flowers and you're not a flower guy, you be the flower guy. You say, oh, that's a waste of money. I'm buying something that's dead and I'm giving it to her. Like, we could spend our money on something else. It's like, if she likes flowers, you be the flower guy. Get her flowers. You know what I'm saying? Like, I wish I was married to the girl who didn't like flowers. Well, you're not. You're married to the woman who does like flowers, so love the woman you're married to. So we need to take responsibility of that and pursue her for her pleasure rather than prostituting her for ours. And I think another key, I think, for good sex is that the best sex is with a woman who's unafraid. Okay? There's something so unattractive about a woman who doesn't trust you, doesn't respect you, is afraid of you and your leadership. When she's secure, when she feels fought for, when she trusts God, even though you're a dope sometimes, or I'm a dope sometimes, there's something extremely attractive about that, and it's biblical. I'm not just making it up. It's real in the Bible, and I've seen it in my own experience. When my wife is trusting and unafraid, she is very attractive. I get so frustrated with her when she's afraid, and it's bad because I blame her instead of taking her responsibility, but it's just not attractive to me. And there's a reason for that. It's built into what the Bible says. So we need to do whatever it takes. We need to take responsibility. There's some certain practicals. I'm not going to get into all of them, but, you know, don't share your bed with children and pets. Okay? That's not helping. There's a reason that when you go, to a B&B or a hotel, that they don't say, hey, as an extra feature, if you pay extra, we'll put a newborn in your bed. You know, why don't they do that? It's not very romantic. Oh, you're here for your anniversary? We have a newborn baby that we put in your bed to help your stay be better. Okay? And often we just, like, we don't guard that place. The Bible says the marriage bed should be kept pure and should be honored by all. I'm saying it's impure to have a baby in your bed, and sometimes there's seasons of that, but we need to be careful of that. And sometimes people are even, like, having your dog sleeping in your bed, and it's just like, is this helpful for your sex life? Maybe not, you know? We got to think about that stuff. We got to guard and act. Think about what is the best atmosphere that is conducive to this. Some people have separate beds or bedrooms. Let me just say that's pretty obvious that that's not helping. Okay? And I know that's even a new trend as people get older. They actually build this into their houses now, where you have his bedroom and her bedroom. That's not covenant. That's not helping oneness and contributing to your sex life. We also have to have realistic views of sex.
I've even heard not even having the TV is a good idea in the bedroom.
Yeah, it could be, or TV, again, anything that's distracting, you know, or just keeping your phone maybe right by your bed. Maybe that's not, if you're sitting in bed and you're just staring at a phone instead of talking to each other, engaging one another, that might not be helpful. I mean, we get a lot of time on our phone. Can we have, like, maybe a little time while we're in bed where that's not a thing? We're not just sitting in bed looking at our phones and then roll over and go to bed. We got to ask ourselves, are these things helping or hurting? They're not bad in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with the TV. There's nothing wrong with the phone. Okay? But we have to ask, is this helping our oneness? Having a realistic view of sex. Some of us have just weird, unrealistic views, and some have been shaped by Hollywood or pornography. And we just need to get real about how things are. And talk to her and not put on her these burdens that she can never live up to. Lastly, as far as taking responsibility, let me just say this. Sex is not ultimate. God is. Don't worship sex. And don't worship the woman. You want to screw up your relationship with your wife? Worship her. Put her before Jesus. You want to screw up your sex life? Worship your sex life. I got a guy I'm counseling right now that one of the things that we have to talk about is he will seek God primarily for his sex life. He will try to stay pure primarily for his sex life, not for God. It's an idol. But it's cloaked in spirituality. Ooh, that's dangerous. And he'll go seasons where it's like, oh, I'm doing good. When really he's just using God as a means to an end. For using God as a means to the one he loves, sex and the woman. And he's not seeking God for himself. And that's why he's so up and down. Because then when he gets sex, then he stops seeking God. And then all of a sudden he ends up in sexual sin. And then he's got to get himself pure again so he can have more sex. Then he has sex, and then he stops seeking God. And it's this endless cycle. It's a dangerous cycle. Sex is not ultimate. Our culture says sex is ultimate. Sex is what you got to live for. Sex is what makes you a man. You'll be sorely disappointed if that's what our view is as we're in our marriages. Second point. We need to guard against sexual sin. We need to be holy. This is war. I love how Doug Wilson puts it. He says, carry around your sin the same way David carried Goliath's head. Okay? That's how you need to look at your sin. Sexual sin is one of the most destructive. There's a reason why you look at the Old Testament. What was the main thing that the Israelites got trapped in? Sexual sin. It tripped them up all the time. Is that changed? Is sexual sin not trapping us up now? I don't even like saying pornography. I think sometimes talking about I struggle with porn is a cop-out because the Bible doesn't say don't look at porn. And so we almost like justify it because it's not specifically outlined in the Bible that don't look at porn. The Bible says don't lust. Now, I'm not saying that because you say, oh, Josh says not looking at porn isn't a sin. It's not technically according to the Bible, lust is. Call it what it is. Call it lust. Call it adultery. You know, sometimes a guy's confessing to me and say, hey, man, I looked at pornography again. Okay, what sin did you commit in that? I lusted. What else? I committed adultery in my heart against my wife. All right, let's call it what it is. Let's call it what it is. If we skirt the issue, we're not getting at the issue. So how do we fight sexual sin? I want to talk about fighting sexual sin. Again, hopefully understanding that the gospel is the backdrop to this. We do it all with the power that God supplies. First thing, okay, shame. If there's one thing that goes together with sexual sin, it's shame. And it cultivates hopelessness and defeat. I find that with most people I counsel on this issue, one of the most susceptible a man is to sexual sin is when they're in shame. Because they already feel hopeless and defeated, so what? I might as well just give in and get a little pleasure. When you are walking in shame on a regular basis, you are extremely susceptible to giving into sexual sin. And the only thing that can cover the shame of your nakedness is the dignity of sonship. If you're not walking in the dignity of being a son of the King, that God has reconciled you to the Father through Jesus, and now has given you the full rights of sons through faith in him. If you don't believe that and believe that God calls you his child and you're his son, if you're not covering yourself with that dignity, you'll be walking around in this shame that makes you feel defeated and hopeless and causes you to give into sin on a regular basis. And here's a tactic of the enemy. Sometimes the devil will try to tell you that temptation is sin and make you feel shameful for the nature of your temptations. Listen to me. Temptation is not sin. Do not allow yourself to feel shame over your temptations. You don't have control, for the most part, on what you're tempted with. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet was without sin, it says. Jesus was tempted. He was without sin. Don't let the devil condemn you for your temptations. What happens is, if the devil can't get you to sin, he'll tempt you with gross, ugly things and then make you feel shameful for the fact that you even thought of those things, so that you feel so hopeless and defeated that you actually sin. Don't fall for that tactic. Self-righteousness feeds shame, by the way. Okay? The more self-righteous you are and you find your righteousness in yourself and your own good behavior, the more shameful you feel when you screw up, which is inevitable. When you live by the righteousness of another and trust in the imputed righteousness of Jesus, you're way less susceptible to shame because you're right in Jesus, so you're free to be wrong. You're not so devastated by the fact that, oh my gosh, I screwed up, and now the identity I found myself wrapped in and my own self-righteousness has been taken from me and I feel naked. Instead, you're realizing, yeah, I screwed up, but there is hope because I unwaveringly trust in the righteousness of Christ. My righteousness is not in my own. Yes, I've fallen, I've screwed up, and I cling to the cross. I cling to his righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I'll wholly lean on Jesus' name, like the old hymn says. Pornography is counterfeit grace. She'll never turn you down. She's always there for you. She never says no. It's a counterfeit grace. Know that sometimes when you go to pornography, you're really wanting grace, and you're going to pornography as a counterfeit grace because you know you won't be rejected. You know you'll be loved for just the way you are. It's a counterfeit grace. It's not true. It's a lie. It's a poison. You really want real grace. You really want Jesus. Go to the real source. Number two, get a vision for greater pleasure. Okay? Get a vision for greater pleasure. A lot of reasons that people commit the sexual sin is because they're not experiencing a greater pleasure. A few years ago, there was a story in the Sudan about these boys who were fleeing genocide. They called them the Lost Boys, and they had to travel from a long desert area to flee from this genocide to get to a safe place. They're in the desert, so they have nothing to drink. And so one of the ways that they survived is by drinking their own pee in order to survive. Now, I don't know about you, but last time I've taken a leak, and any time I've ever taken a leak, I've never looked in the toilet and said, man, I'm thirsty. I sure could use a drink. Never been tempted to drink my own urine. Never been a temptation. Have you guys ever been tempted to drink your own urine? I doubt it, right? But in the Sudan, they drank their own urine. Like, that was a thought, and then it became an action. Why? Because they didn't have anything better. The reason I'm not tempted to drink my own urine is because I got plenty of better choices. The reason they drank it is because they didn't have better choices. A lot of times we drink the urine of pornography, lust, and sexual sin, and adultery, because we aren't finding greater pleasure in Jesus. John Piper once said he was spiritually satisfied sins less. He said that sin is what you do when you're not satisfied in God. The more I'm satisfied in God, the more I'm satisfied in my wife, the less likely I am to go drinking from other streams. You need a greater pleasure. And the truth is, another thing, John Piper talked about this in a video I saw online, which I thought was interesting, is he said, you know, people say, oh, I'm addicted to pornography. And he challenged even that thought of, like, are you really addicted? He said, let's say you were in a hotel room and someone said, hey, if you go the whole night and do not, and you put someone who said they were addicted to pornography, put them in a hotel room and said, hey, if you go a whole night without looking at pornography, I will pay you $100 million. Do you think that person who is addicted to pornography would go that night without looking at pornography? Decent chance, probably, right? Well, it's the difference. There was a greater pleasure. The pleasure they would get from sin, sin is pleasurable, it says it in Hebrews. And I didn't even need to tell that. You know that. For a season. It's pleasurable, but if there's a greater pleasure, like $100 million, you know what? I'll forego the pleasure of my sin for a night and I'll take the $100 million. I'm not addicted tonight. Or another way he said it is, what if, like, they said, okay, you're in your hotel room and ISIS came in there and said, hey, listen, we're monitoring your internet use, we're monitoring your phone, we're monitoring the TV, we're monitoring your computer. If we catch you looking at any porn while you're here, we will kill your wife and all your kids. You think you'd look at something that night? Probably not. Are you still addicted at night? That night, you probably wouldn't be addicted. Again, what's the point? The point is, if you have something of greater pleasure that you're fighting for, experiencing, you're able to fight those things. And a lot of times, we're just far too easily pleased. And we're content. C.S. Lewis said that it's not that our desire for pleasures are too strong, it's actually that they're too weak. We're satisfied with too little. Get a vision for greater pleasure. Regard and fear God, right? The Bible says to fear the Lord is to hate evil. You're much more likely to abstain from something you hate than from something you love. Right? And that's pretty logical. The fear of the Lord is that if you hate it, you're a lot more likely to abstain from it than if you love it. Sometimes you deal with people who are involved in sin. Sometimes I look at my own sin. It's like, do I really want to quit this? Not really. I actually really enjoy it. Sometimes people just need to be honest. The reason that we're stuck in a sin is because we love our sin, not because we hate it. We lack the fear of the Lord. We don't hate our sin. That's why, Joseph, Genesis 39, this attractive woman is saying, hey, come sleep with me, come sleep with me, come sleep with me, over and over and over again. That's probably a pretty rough deal there. What was the way that he was able to say no to her? How could I do this wicked thing and sin against God? First of all, how could I do this wicked thing? Sometimes we don't look at our sin as wicked. That's why I say don't just call it pornography. Call it lust. Call it adultery in your heart. Call it what it is. How could I do this wicked thing? Do you think it's wicked what you're doing? And sin against God. Do you see it as a sin against God or just against your wife? How could I do this? Joseph, he said, the caused him to flee, said, how could I do this wicked thing and sin against God? Why are you bringing God into it? It's just us two. What's the deal? No. He brought a third party into the situation. Number four. This one was really helpful. This is really helpful for me. Actually, one more verse on the fear of the Lord. Luke 12:4-5. Do not fear those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. That's a pretty strong verse, but it's the Bible, right? Sometimes we just need more of the fear of the Lord. He's God. He's God. He's not your pal in the sky. He's not the big man upstairs. He's the sovereign king of the universe who has the power to cast people into hell. You know, Jesus isn't your homeboy. This is God. Sometimes we're a little too casual even how we think about God. Number four, respect and honor women. This one was huge for me when I started studying this and started reading about this because of this concept. Lust always degrades women. Lust always degrades women, which means you will never lust after a woman that you honor. It's not possible. Lust, by its very nature, must degrade. Therefore, you cannot lust after a woman you honor. The very nature of lust means in some way, shape, or form, in your mind, in your eyes, in some way, you have degraded her and put her down a level that she's not supposed to be. That's why I love this quote by Doug Wilson. Manners are therefore a form of sexual discipleship. They are sexual discipline. A boy who has learned to honor women everywhere will have difficulty in despising one in the back seat of a car. Honoring women is sexual discipline. Okay? When women are reduced from people to pixels, from queens to crotches, from brides to breasts, from ladies to legs, and from sisters to sex objects, you're much more likely to lust after them. And that's what we do, right? We degrade them and just... Pornography, what it does is it takes women and takes them into parts and dehumanizes them. You turn them into pixels and put them on a screen. It takes a person and makes them feel less like a person and more like a sexual object. And our mind and psyche has to go through this degradation of that woman into something other than a human and other than someone's daughter or mother or sister and cause her to be separated from that so that we can lust after her. If we are honoring her, it's not even possible to lust after her. We need to reject the modern feminist version of equal treatment. Another quote from Doug Wilson. It's no accident that feminists have succeeded in getting women treated equally, quote unquote, with men. Now that women are no longer singled out for honor, that the men around them just go with their lusts. You are not to treat, women and men are of equal value, but they are not to be treated equal. One of the bad results of feminism in our culture is it's brought women's honor level down to the same as a man. When you start treating women with the same honor that you treat your bros and your buds and the guys in the locker room, we're in serious trouble. When we stop opening up doors and we stop standing up for women and we stop doing the things that look, oh, that's so old-fashioned, but it's honor, we are forfeiting our sexual protection. We are forfeiting the honor that a woman has deserved. You should always look to give women more honor, and if they get mad about it, don't even for the least bit stop doing it. Your sexual purity depends on it. So little things like opening a door and being courteous and letting them eat first and all these different things, it's you, any way you can honor a woman is sexual discipline. It's protecting you from the degrading nature of lust. It's a big deal. Which means you got to reject the false strength of machoism and chauvinism and misogyny. You know, it's just like, hey, men are strong. And it's just like you end up using your strength not to fight for a woman, but to fight against her. And you treat her with less honor. Okay, that's not helping in any way, shape, or form. Which part of this might seem obvious, but it's why we counsel young men not to live with girls, even girls who are friends. You know, it's like a more normal thing now. I'm not even just talking about like boyfriend and girlfriend. I'm just talking about like friends of opposite sex living together. The reason why that's a bad idea is because it doesn't set up a woman for greater honor. It treats her like one of the guys. Oh yeah, you can live with me. Just like my bro who lives with me. You're like my female bro. You know, we live together and I already pull you down in honor. I'm not going to live with you. You're a woman with honor. I'm not going to dishonor you by sharing space with you like that. That's not honoring to you. Does that make sense? Number five. This might seem like a weird one at first, but let me explain. Forgive your mom. Forgive your mom. Okay? What do I mean by that? There's a lot of woman hating due to mom pulling illegally from you, making you feel inadequate. Let me explain a little more. If you grew up in a home where mom, especially a home where the marriage mom wasn't getting from dad what she wanted or what she was supposed to, many times what can happen is a mom will, not intentionally and not even in some weird kinky way, although some ways it can even get weird and kinky, a mom can pull from her sons something that she can only get from her husband. And because, and what I mean by that, I'm not necessarily talking in like some weird kinky sexual way. I'm just talking about wanting her sons to be there for her like a husband's supposed to be there for her, to be strong for her like a husband's supposed to be strong for her, to be leading like a husband's supposed to be leading, all those kind of ways. And she begins to put that on her sons, which puts an expectation on a son that a son can never fulfill. Because a son can never be a husband. And what happens is, because the sons grow up feeling this horrible sense of inadequacy that mom put on them to be something that they can't be, they end up subtly, subconsciously hating women and taking it out on women by looking at pornography and lusting after women. I've seen this multiple occasions, that behind lust is almost like a woman hatred. And some of it has stemmed from even literally, I've talked to guys who are addicted to pornography and it eventually comes out that they can't stand their mom. And it might even be that they actually have a good relationship with their mom, but deep down they hate their mom. I mean, I was with someone not too long and I said, with tears, I hate my mom. And it was literally because she constantly kept pulling for him and putting expectations on him that he could never meet and always made him feel inadequate. If there's one thing men don't want to feel, it's inadequate. You feel the shame of your inadequacy. You try to compensate for it by being the man in an unhealthy, machoistic kind of way of just like, I'm going and kind of hating, degrading women through pornography, lust, and unhealthy relationships. And sometimes by releasing our moms in forgiveness, it can actually pull some of the tentacles of lust out of our life. Some of you might think that sounds really weird, but take it for what it is. Pray about it. See if it helps or not. Number six, fast. Fasting is saying no to what you don't need so that you can say no to what you do need. Okay? Do football teams only practice the day of the game? When the team make it to the Super Bowl, do they wait till the Super Bowl to say, okay, let's figure this out? It's amazing to me how many Christians are only thinking about how to deny themselves when they absolutely have to deny themselves when they're faced with sexual sin, instead of training themselves to deny themselves when they don't need to. Right? We love watching, I'll just use football as an example. We love watching when a football player denies themselves and trains themselves when they don't have to, so that when they do have to in a game, they're ready. Right? They do all kinds of crazy things to their body and punish their body and train their body when they don't have to, by choice. All for the hope and the preparation that when they do have to, they'll easily be able to do it because they've trained their body. Does this sound familiar? 1 Corinthians 9, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've fought the fight, I'm not disqualified for the prize. And he talks about it like a good athlete who runs for the prize. So many times, men, we only fight sexual sin when we have to fight sexual sin. That's a time when we have to deny our flesh. There's something in our way that we want to do, our flesh wants to do, that's evil, wrong, it's going to destroy our family, it's going to destroy our marriage, and we only battle it in the moment, and many times we screw up and fall. Instead of training ourselves when we're not in the moment to say no to things that we don't need because we've said no to something like food. See, when you say no to something like food, which you do need, it trains you to say no to something you don't need, sin. You don't just deny yourself in the moment. You deny yourself before that so you're ready for the moment when you need to. We all get this because we love this in so many other areas of life, but unfortunately we disconnect it from our spiritual lives. So, which means sometimes we got to deny ourselves of things that aren't bad or sin, so we have the discipline and power to deny ourselves of what is sin. You have to deny yourself of something that isn't sin so that you're better equipped to deny yourself from something that is sin. Number seven, go to battle. What was the problem with David? David slept with Bathsheba, right? Do you remember what it said, though? There's a damning kind of indicating verse in there at the time when he committed the sin. You remember what it says? At the time when kings went off to war, David stayed home. Whoa, bro. Not good. That was it, right? At the time when kings went off to war, what did David do? Stayed home. Next thing you know, he's committing murder. He's committing adultery. He found himself in a whole heck of a lot of sin. And it all started with this little tiny, obscure little verse that said, at the times when kings go off to war, David stayed home. A lot of times, we're messing around with stuff we should not be messing around with, maybe for one reason. The time when we're supposed to be going off to war, we're staying home and fiddling on our phone or watching TV or doing whatever we're doing. We're dinking around in the garage or the yard or whatever we're doing. We're not fighting for what? Fighting for our wife, not fighting for our children. We're not fighting spiritually. We're not fighting demons. We're not carrying around our sin like David carried Goliath's head, which is not exactly what David wasn't doing himself. Right? The time when kings went off to war, he stayed home. I read a blog post not too long ago. The title of it was Fornicating on the Battlefield. It's like, ooh, what's this about? And it was just, man, it's convicting. Just about how men with their pants down in the middle of a battlefield looking for a bottle of lotion. And it's just like, that's a really interesting picture, but it kind of gets me fired up. Like, man, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be the guy with my pants down while everyone else is fighting. I'm just looking for how I can get off. I got to get in the battle. See, when you're fighting as a man, there's something, when you feel like a man, you act like a man. If you don't feel like a man, you won't act like a man. And a man doesn't give in to sexual sin because he's the glory of God. The glory of God doesn't give in to sexual sin. When you're in the war, when you're in the battle, when you have some, when you're fighting for something bigger than yourself, namely for the kingdom of God in every area of your life, you're so much less susceptible to these dopey sins that we give into. This is why we need each other, too, to be like, hey, man, you're staying home, bro. Get in the game. Get in the battle. Your church experience is so lackluster, passive, inconsistent, and uninvolved. Get in the fight, man. Let's go. You're not called to just, you know, just show up on a Sunday morning every once in a while. You think God, the creator became the created, got crucified till he was unrecognizable as a man, beat up, thrown on a cross, died a shameful death as some for crimes he never committed, all so that we could just be nice guys who go to church every once in a while on a Sunday morning when we don't have something better to do? Seriously? And we wonder why we're giving in to sexual sin when our greatest endeavor is pleasure or leisure outside of the context of the kingdom of God and the fight that God has called us to do. God's called us to be taking ground for the kingdom, carrying around our sin like David carried Goliath's head, kicking some demon butt and taking names. I mean, that's what we're called to do. And when we're not doing that, we end up doing stupid stuff. And when we do, we need to, number eight, we need to own it like a man. That means we need to call it what it is and confess it to one another, not be in the darkness and just say, hey, I sin. Call it sin. I sin. It's my fault. Take responsibility for it. I screwed up. Don't blame somebody else. I sinned. This is how I specifically sin. I sin. So many times when guys will confess things, in our church, we really try to encourage men to confess things. And we'll be confessing things. And just like, be specific, bro. Hey, man, I sinned. What did you do? Like, call it what it is. Don't let it have power by being secret. Call it what it is. Take responsibility. Be a man. When you take responsibility, it empowers you to be a man because you're acting like one. I'm sorry, I sinned. I sinned against you and I sinned against God. I committed adultery in my heart. I lusted. And don't just say you're sorry. Say, will you forgive me to your wife? Will you forgive me? Say, will you forgive me to God? And if she says that's okay, don't say, no, it's not okay. Say, I need your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? It's not okay. What I did is not okay. I don't need you to say that's okay. If your bro says, hey, man, that's okay, God, no. I need forgiveness. I sinned. I screwed up. I lusted. I committed adultery in my heart. Will you forgive me? You need to own it like a man. Extreme ownership, okay? Some military guy, there's a YouTube video I watched. I can't remember his name. It's Jocko, I think his name is. He gives this message. It's called Extreme Ownership.
It's a great book.
He's got a book, too.
Great audio book,
too. That's what men are supposed to do. Take extreme ownership. You're not blaming other people. You take ownership, and we need to do that with our sin and not throw it under the rug. 9, fight to increase her beauty. We talked about that in the last session. I'm not going to get into that. 2 more. 10, seek real honor and adventure from non-virtual, non-fantasy environments. From non-virtual, non-fantasy environments. That means, like, so many times because we're not actually having real adventure of fighting for our wives and creating an atmosphere where we're really fighting in the kingdom of God, we have to find it in things like fantasy sports. There's nothing wrong with fantasy sports. If you play fantasy sports, you're not a bad person. You're not necessarily sinning. You might be, but it's nothing the Bible says don't play fantasy sports. But here's the deal. If you're not finding real adventure from real situations and real life things, men were created for that. Your heart will go in silent search of other lovers. It'll be seeking another thing. You'll get so wrapped up in your job, or you'll get so wrapped up in a sport, or you get so wrapped up in hunting, or you get so wrapped up in things that are meant to be received with thanksgiving and are not bad in themselves and can actually be done for the glory of God. But when you're not finding real adventure in something else, you're finding in the next business idea and the next this or that, and it's just like you're so bored with life, you're finding in other things, and then you end up doing things you don't want to do. And lastly, and maybe one of the most important, number 11, fill your time with treasuring Jesus and being a man. What are you pursuing most? Put your time, talents, and treasure where you want your heart to go, and it will follow. Matthew 6:21 is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like, go all in on Jesus. A lot of times we commit sexual sin and we're sabotaging our marriage just because we're not all in on Jesus. Let's just be honest. We're kind of 50%, 20%, 90%. But we haven't lost all. We haven't cashed in all our chips. It's like, I got most of my chips on Jesus. But, you know, if he doesn't come through, I scour Instagram a little bit. I don't look at hardcore porn. I'm just fishing on Instagram. You know, I'm just fishing for kind of a provocative picture that's socially acceptable, kind of lust that I can get away with and don't have to confess. It just give me a little bit of pleasure. I'm just fishing on this movie. I know this movie's kind of borderline. Maybe I shouldn't watch it, but it's just like, you know, I'll be fine. And you just watch it. And you know you shouldn't have. And you're just fishing. You're like, yeah, let's go here. Let's go to this mall. Or let's go out to this outdoor place in the summer. And it's just like, you're just kind of fishing. Just looking for a little bit of provocative, kind of lusty kind of things. And really, it's just like you're not all in on Jesus. You're not looking at it as a war, that the devil's trying to take you out, that the devil's trying to neuter you and make you one of Jezebel's eunuchs, take your virility as a man, cut you off. That's what he's trying to do. We need to be all in on Jesus, say, God, I'm giving it all to you. I'm all, where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. If I treasure Jesus, his kingdom, and the expression of it through the church more than anything else, that's where my heart's going to go. If you're not locked in on that, your heart will go other places. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can try to buck that all you want, but it's just true. It's the Bible. Whatever you're treasuring most, you say, oh, I'm treasuring God the most, but you're really treasuring something else the most. It's just like your heart keeps going over here, and it's like, why does my heart keep going away from Jesus? I don't understand why I'm not. He's not your treasure. When Jesus isn't my treasure, my heart is being pulled somewhere else. When Jesus is your treasure, your heart follows. You don't even have to like put as much effort into it. It follows. You ever made an investment in something? And before, like any kind of financial investment? I made a few financial investments where I put a decent amount of money into them. And no one had to tell me to think about those things. My heart was there because my treasure was there. I kept thinking about them. I kept thinking about how they were doing. Before that, though, I never thought about them. What was the difference? My treasure was there. I put some stake in it. You start having some skin in the game, all of a sudden your heart follows. Amen? This is a big deal. We got to fight this fight. You might say, that's talk about having the best sex. I got to talk about the thing that hinders some of the best sex, and that's pornography, lust. Let's be honest, it's a big deal. Amen?